Would you pray with me? Lord, be with us as we search within your scriptures to know all that you would have us hear, to be able to share all that we know, and Lord, to be able to love with all the love that your spirit would give us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll notice throughout the month of October, we are walking through the epistle of Romans chapter 3. And so we're kind of doing verse by verse, a few verses 1 week, a few verses. And so we're right in the middle of it this week with verses 19 and 20. And the reason for the month of October that we wanted to focus on Romans is it was in translating and creating commentaries on the book of Galatians and then the book of Romans that helped Luther really form his theology. And at the end of this month, we're going to be celebrating the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. I should say, you will be celebrating the 500th Reformation on Reformation Sunday, the 29th. I will be in Germany at the Luther door trying to Skype in with all of you, probably drinking a beer, which you won't be able to see behind my back. But we are going to try to Skype in. April and I will be there. We're going to try to Skype in from the Luther Church. We'd love to see make that interaction work, but we're trusting in technology, which is such a fleeting prayer sometimes. But the reason for Luther is he got to a passage like Romans 3, and that's why we want to walk through this slowly. Romans 3 captivated his heart. He had such conviction from Romans chapter 3 that God was saying something very different than what the church was saying, that he decided to speak out against it. And by speaking out, it led to a couple peasants' revolts with many, many deaths. It led to a great divide in the church and then further divides in the church. It led for Luther actually going into hiding and running for his own life at certain periods. And for many in the priesthood, people like Luther lost their friends who had been some of their closer friends. They didn't talk to them anymore. It really changed the landscape of Europe. And yet for Luther, to not do this would be to lose God. It had to be said. It had to be challenged. And so this core doctrine that became the very central core doctrine for all Protestants, Baptists, Methodists, Episcopalians, Lutherans, all of us, all Protestants, the central doctrine of sola fide, or to say it another way, faith alone. Faith alone saves. Nothing I can do. I can't boast in any of my works. None of that matters. Only faith alone, through this free gift of Jesus Christ, his grace, his love, his blood on the cross for me, and only faith can receive that. And the Protestant church has lived this way. Hopefully we will continue with this being the core of all that we are. And what Luther was essentially teaching is something that I want you all to know. Religion is a system of human achievement. That's what religion is. Jesus is very, very different. This Friday we had a funeral for one of our beloved, Bernie Burslav. And one thing that Bernie always liked to teach people when he would teach them the gospel is he would say, religion is about do. It's about what you do to impress God. It's about what you do to get into heaven. Religion's about doing things. Jesus is all about done. Jesus is the one who says, it is done. The one who says, it is finished. The one who says, I did this for you. It's done. And so when we even talk about Jesus, don't put Jesus in the religious system. He's not interested in the religious system. And so we have this powerful witness. As it says in Romans 3:20, which is one of those verses that captivated Luther, Paul teaches us here, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Even you Mother Teresa's out there, none of you are good enough to be declared righteous because of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. The law shows me the things I do wrong. It makes me aware of the sinner I am. But it's not going to save me. So then God, what do I have to do to be saved? Paul was asked this question by his jailer when he was in a Philippian jail. He wants to know, Paul, what do I do to be saved? And Paul said, in the most clearest of terms, he said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you're already saved.
Wait, that's it?
That's it. Believe, trust, faith, all words for the same thing. It's if you're on Team Jesus, God already loves you, God's already saved you, God's already got the place for you, you are all with God. And Luther said it this way, and this is a powerful thing that I want to make sure that we understand. Great quote from Luther. He says, "We are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is what? It's never alone." So this is not excusing any of us to not be good Christian people. Go out and do good works. Go do great good works. Go out and love your neighbor and forgive your enemy and go out and just like hug orphans and I don't know, all kinds of stuff. But what Luther wants you to know is that's the thing about the Christian faith, is all the good works are great things. And free faith is never alone. But you're only saved by faith alone. The gospel text today is all about invitation. It's who's invited to the party and will they show up? Now, Matthew tells the story with stronger language than the Gospel of Luke. And the Gospel of Luke, and Jesus sometimes actually contextualizes his stories, his parables. Like in one context, he's wanting to emphasize through a parable, and he uses certain language that, for example, he wants sinners to know that God will love them, that he'll invite them. And so in the Gospel of Luke as an example, which seems to be a book written to really sinful pagan people that Luke is wanting to evangelize, it's the story of a man who has a great dinner. He's just inviting people to a great dinner, and he wants to know who's going to show up. And so it's more of a compliment to the sinners. The Gospel of Matthew takes it up a notch. The Gospel of Matthew says, no, it's not just a man. In this context, Jesus tells it, it's a king. And it's not just a king's party. It's the king's wedding banquet, his reception for his son. And if he's a king, who is the son? He's a royal prince. And so he goes out and he invites these different people and some of the dignitaries, the important people, the ones that should know better, don't even show up at all. So this is the last of a group of three parables that Jesus preaches after Palm Sunday. So Palm Sunday, Jesus rides in on the donkey, comes into Jerusalem. He's going to spend a week with them and then they're going to try to kill him and they do. And then he rises again the following Sunday. So this is that Holy Week time. And Jesus comes riding in on the donkey and everything, and he gets a chance to tell them three parables. And these three parables, I might suggest, is Jesus' summary of the entire New Testament Gospels. This is how Jesus summarizes everything that he's been up to, everything he's going to do, and what it all means. And this parable right here is the last of the group. The first one is the parable of the two sons. And the father tells his sons, come out and work. I need you guys to come into work. And one son says, no, I'm not going to do it. But then his heart gets a hold of him. His conscience kind of seeks in. And he's like, okay. And he shows up. The other son is always promising, yeah, of course I'll do it. He's an agreeable son. But then he doesn't show up. And so Jesus wants to know, basically, which of these people is being a godly person? The one who says no, but then goes and does the right thing, or the person who says yes all the time, but doesn't. And then everybody knows the answer. Just because your answer is no, it's really about your action. And so Jesus says, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of heaven ahead of all of you Pharisees and Sadducees. You can imagine the look on their faces when he said this. How can tax collectors and the worst of the worst people, you're saying they're going into the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus says, yes, because with their lives, they were always saying no to God. But now when God's here, they show up. And all of you chief priests and all of you experts in the law and all of you biblical academic people, you spend all your life doing all your religious stuff, yes, yes, yes. But when it comes time for God to show up, it says, join Team Jesus. Now you don't even show. That's what it's like. I like to think of this as the parable of Jesus' ministry. He's going out and he's sharing good news, and he's looking for his team, and when he finds his team, they want nothing to do with him. And he can't believe it. The second parable is the parable of the tenants. And this is a rich landowner who sends servant after servant out to the tenants to talk to the workers, and the workers, they start to harass them. They won't listen to them. So he sends another servant, please go out and listen to this servant. And then they start to beat up this guy and abuse this guy. And finally, the guy's like, he's not listening to any of my servants. Maybe I'll send my son. I got to send my firstborn because I need somebody there with authority. And the firstborn shows up, and what did the land tenants do? They kill him. And we read a story like this, and it's like, pretty obvious meaning. When you send servant after servant after servant, that reminds me of the Old Testament with all the prophets. I'll send this prophet to warn them. They're not listening. I'll send this prophet. They're persecuting him. I'll send this prophet. And then finally, God's like, well, I'll send the best thing I got. The most powerful thing I got. And he sends Jesus. And what do? They killed him. So we have Jesus' ministry, and in the second parable, we have a very clear allusion to everything happening in the Old Testament that builds up to the central part of the crucifixion. And then you get to the parable today, the parable of the wedding banquet, and what happened to the son now? He's alive again. Now in this parable, he's resurrected. And now the question is, how will they respond to him? And this whole thing is wrapped up. Jesus' ministry, his crucifixion, his resurrection. It's all wrapped up in this last image, a wedding banquet that's beyond belief at a king's table, and he's inviting you and me. And what Jesus wants to know is, are you going to show up? And how are you going to be dressed? God is doing something great, and people are being invited, and some people are just not interested, and they turn them down. And others are shocked to be invited, and they actually show up. Here's a major point. Where does the invitation come from? A king. When a king asks you to come to something, is that normally optional? It's not optional. These guys are being incredible jerks. They're insurgents. This is terrible. It's a silly parable. You do not say no. Here's a question for you. What is the best invitation you have ever had? Maybe it was to your boss's house for like a big dinner. Maybe it was definitely not your boss's house because he's a jerk. Maybe it was an important trip and you were just honored to be asked to go represent the company or whatever it might be. Maybe it was you got an invitation to go on a date with a hunky seminarian. I don't know. From Texas. Share with your neighbor real quick. Just take a minute. Share with your neighbor. What's the best invitation you've ever had? Like, you were like, wow, I'm honored to be a part of this. Go. And I'm watching you, so if you don't talk to each other, I'll just point you out. Bring the fire of the Lord. Bo, I want to see you talking to your hand. I'm serious. You talk to somebody. Just puppet, yeah. Hey, Nicole, will you stand up? Let me see what's on your shirt. Oh, are those the shirts Barb made for y'all? I Pretzel Oktoberfest. Oh, I love it. All right, so there's some great invitations, the kind that you would never want to pass up. Then there's this troubling part, which is at the end of the parable. The troubling part is there's a guy who isn't quite dressed right who is invited off the streets. See, the dignitaries didn't want to come, and so the king goes and just drags people off the street and says, you come to my party, and this guy shows up, and he isn't dressed right, and he ends up getting tied up and thrown out, which seems really, really mean. And the other troubling thing is the king kept calling him this word friend, friend. It's a funny word because the other times Matthew uses it, he only uses this word three times in his gospel. And when he uses the word friend, there's one time, this is about the ones who are complaining, the laborers in the vineyard who are complaining. They're supposed to be friends. The other time is Judas the betrayer, who's a friend. And then in this case, you have this friend. So it's like the word carries a certain chill. Like, this is a friend that's betrayed you. This is somebody that you trusted, and they're stabbing you in the back. This is somebody that, like, you made yourself vulnerable, and they exposed you. So it's friend sort of in this chilly sort of instance. Now, St. Augustine, he was a famous, famous theologian from 1,700 years ago, so 300 AD. We have a couple church members, I think, that remember those days. St. Augustine, that was a joke in case you're counting. He suggested that at a banquet like this, especially that was put on by a king, that the wedding garments were actually funded and provided by the host. That when you showed up, it'd be like essentially like, let's say you're in a wedding and you know sometimes how they gift you like a wedding dress or something like that for the bridesmaids. They might have wear these big, ugly, purple, poofy things and the guys are supposed to wear a tux or something. It's similar to that, except especially at a king. But St. Augustine says this was a tradition. Everybody would put on some kind of garment, an outer garment or something, symbolizing the purity of the reception in the wedding. So the king was providing these things. So what is this guy, this friend? I mean, it's not like he expected him to be packing a tux in his lunchbox, right? What he's doing is he's refusing to really be a part of the party. He's there and he's eating the food and he's drinking the wine, but he's not really joining in with the family. And what Jesus is saying here is there's sort of three ways to respond to his invitation. There's some people who just turn it down and won't show. There's other people who kind of show up on the scene, but when it comes time to be a part of Team Jesus, they don't want to put their faith in what he's about. Jesus is the one who forgives sinners. And if you'd rather pick on sinners, you might show up and not be very interested in being a part of Team Jesus. The third person says, if this is God's word, sometimes I might not agree with forgiving my enemy. But I want to be a part of this. Because that sort of love is so missing in the world, and it's so missing in everything. And Jesus is just promising all this greatness. I want to be a part of that feast and at that table. And that's that third response of faith that God's calling all of us to have. Jesus even tells us, many are invited, but few are chosen. God's inviting the whole world. The Bible's clear about that. And some of us, we're not going to show up. And some of us show up, and we're not really interested in what Jesus is interested in. And other of us are going to have this gift of faith, and we're going to receive the grace of God. And this is important. So what will God's feast be like? What will food be like? The real question is, how are you going to respond? And one thing I know about the church, and we have all kinds of reputations, but think about this. An invitation to a baby shower looks like what? It's a little card with some baby feet on it, right? Footprints. Invitation to a wedding. You might get this thing in the mail and you take it out and like all these sprinkle things pop off. And when that happens to me, I in my heart cuss out the person that sent me this gift. Can't stand sparkles and sprinkles falling all over my computer and stuff. I'm just kidding. I check yes. So honored to go. What is an invitation from a Christian to the wedding banquet, the feast of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of... What does that kind of invitation look like? May I suggest, today it looks like Oktoberfest. Ask our community what they think of Peace Lutheran Church, and so many of them in this area really found out about us. I don't care if we've had a building here for 60 years. We didn't really invite them, at least in a while, until that first Oktoberfest 2 years ago, and 600 people were here. And last year, it was like 1,000. And this year, we expect way more. And why did we do it? Why did it work? I would say because we showed our community what it looks like when godly people are not too prudish to have a party. When godly people actually take some of the most powerful metaphors and stories and parables in the Bible, a feast with rich and fat food, it says in Isaiah. A feast. And we know our faith is only as strong as the one we put our faith in. So it's not really about my faith being strong, it's about what my faith is attached to. And this is what our faith is attached to. What does Martin Luther say? He says, God does not need your good works, but who does need your works? Your neighbor does. God doesn't need your good works, but your neighbor sure does. And I love this passage. This is my favorite passage in the Bible. Isaiah 25. It's because I like bacon and I like booze. It says this, Isaiah 25. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food. This is 700 years before Jesus even shows up on the scene. The prophet Isaiah, one of those servants who is sent out to remind the workers, 700 years before Jesus shows, he says, this is what heaven's going to be like. It's going to be on the mountain. There's going to be Lord of hosts. He will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-matured wines, of rich food filled with marrow, of well-matured wines strained clear. This is his picture of heaven, a feast beyond feast. And what does God say it's going to be like? Aged wine with no sediment. That's for people that get red wine headaches. Rich food. That's for all you people that like chocolate souffle and bacon. Maybe even together, I hope. And here's the message Isaiah's given us. You will never out-party God. You will never, not the kind of godly, beautiful, enriching, uplifting party that God would throw. You will never out-party God. But at peace, we will sure try. And you will never out-love God. But at peace, we really want to try. And when people walk onto this campus, especially today, hopefully all the time, I want them to see the love of God in every single face. And I want them to see mounds of rich, fat food, i.e. bratwurst. And I want them to see beer that's been strained clear, because this is sort of a German holiday celebration. And I know it won't be tasty as the Lord's table. But I guarantee you, Mr. Lucas is sure going to try. Because we realize in everything that we do, even the way that we celebrate, even the way that we fellowship with each other, in everything that we do, God has a chance to be on display and his love and grace for people to see. Because faith comes by seeing and hearing and tasting that the Lord is good. And today, my prayer is that he will see and hear all of that in you. One last Luther quote. This is one I want you to memorize. It's an important one, and I'll tell you why. Luther said, you have as much laughter as you have faith. Why did Luther think laughter and faith went together? Because when the devil would come into his life and the devil wanted to tempt him with things, Luther learned over time as his faith grew, he said, I would just laugh at the devil's temptations. As people wanted to come and accuse him of different things, as he was translating the Bible into German, Luther decided he's just going to laugh at it. Because when Jesus has come along and has said, the victory is won, I've already given it to you, I already love you, I've already saved you, the only response to that is joy. And so Luther was a man at his best when his faith was his strongest, where he realized, we can laugh at the evil of the world. Because God's already given us the answer in Jesus Christ. Why? Because joy is the only result of truly knowing that the feast of the Lord has been set up for you. I hope we do a good job of that. Christian friends, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this. We ask for your blessing on this evening. And despite all my jokes, I pray that it would be a holy event. A holy event where the feast is served, but where people are served as well. They are served with love, with our kindness, with their generosity. We pray for night's air filled with music. And for many of our leaders, Lord, we prayed at the start of this weekend because we knew this was going to be a rainy day. And instead, you gave it to us in the morning and you have cooled off the evening and maybe just a little bit. We know what it feels like to be in Bavaria during Oktoberfest. We give you thanks for that. Great weather, great food, great fellowship and fun, and may your Holy Spirit be in us, around us, and surround us. Lord, in your mercy.